If you're a subscriber to the Level Paths podcast, or if you minister in any capacity in the Appalachian region, you don't want to miss the Appalachian Ministry Conference at Tri-State Bible College, April 22nd and 23rd. This year's conference is a two-day event. The pre-conference starts on Monday, April 22nd at 6 p.m. with Dr. Andrea Clements and Tanner Clements from Uplift Appalachia. The evening will focus on equipping churches and faith-based organizations to serve as the tip of the spear, bringing solutions to the addiction and mental health challenges in Appalachia. Then on Tuesday, April 23rd, author, church planter, pastor, and keynote speaker Dave Early kicks off the two-day conference along with storyteller Tommy Reed, special sessions with Dr. Kevin Yingling, and music from Chosen Road. You can also choose from 16 breakout sessions that cover topics like church planting, engaging the next generation, leading the church from the pulpit, ministering with the Bible as your playbook, measuring leadership success with a plan, and much more. For more information and to register for the Appalachian Ministry Conference at Tri-State Bible College, April 22nd and 23rd, visit tsbc.org.
Students within a 10-minute drive of Lewis Memorial, only 4% hold to a faith-alone relationship with Jesus. Statistically speaking, that's true nationwide. You read national statistics and you think, surely it must be better in our area. Especially when it comes to the next generation, they're following the national trends. The mountains and the haulers don't insulate you from TikTok and Instagram and the way that they get their information and the way that they're influenced.
From Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute, this is the Level Paths Podcast. We're glad you've taken some time to join us. My name is Chris Weigel. Ask anyone who grew up in church, and he or she will most likely tell you that the time spent in the youth program is the most memorable and impactful part of his or her teen years. A vibrant youth department is vital to not only the life of a church, but the longevity of a student's future walk with God. On this episode of the Level Paths Podcast, The Next Generation in Appalachia, teens need to witness and participate in the spiritual growth of the church for themselves. A good youth pastor will hone in on and invest in the kids who can take the gospel into the community and share it with their peers. Matt McClay is the student pastor at Lewis Memorial Baptist Church in Huntington, West Virginia. He is now making that investment in the lives of the teens at the church where he was once a teen himself. Here's Rex.
Welcome to the Level Paths Podcast. My name is Rex Howe. I serve as the president of Tri-State Bible College, and I'm here with my colleague, Dr. Matt Shamblin. Matt, it's good to be back on Level Paths.
Yeah, here we are starting another season of Level Paths Podcast. It's such a great time to be together and hope that this is an encouragement to those who are serving in Appalachia to encourage their ministry, to affirm their ministry, and hopefully provide them a little insight on how to minister in a way that will help them in their faithfulness. Rex, we've got this conference coming up. This is a conference that I'm very, very excited about, simply because this is kind of my sweet spot in ministry and what my area of study, leading your ministry well in Appalachia. I'm excited about that. And so today we have one of our conference speakers, Matt McClay. Matt serves at Lewis Memorial Baptist Church in Huntington, West Virginia. Matt, welcome to the Level Paths Podcast.
It's an honor to be on. Thank you, Rex and Matt, for hosting me this morning.
So, Matt, give us a little bit of introduction. So you serve as the next-gen or student pastor over at Lewis Memorial. What a great church. I have such respect for Dr. Lemming, who served there for more than 40 years as the pastor, and God has just blessed his incredible ministry there. And you're really part of the fruit of that ministry. You've been there for years. So tell us a little bit about your story, how you came to faith in Christ and how you came to Lewis, and then how you came on staff there.
Well, I'm technically considered a transplant here in Appalachia because my parents are from Pennsylvania. They met in high school. They went to Wisconsin for Bible college and then moved down to Tennessee. My dad is a worship minister. He's in worship ministry and ministered at a church down there for 7 years. That's where I was born. And then in 1991, we moved up to Huntington, West Virginia. My dad became the music pastor at Lewis Memorial and was Pastor Lemming's first hire, I believe, at Lewis Memorial. And I'll never forget, I was 5 years old, but I'll never forget pulling into the parsonage where we were going to live. We had a big Ryder truck and all of our belongings were in there. And there was a team of probably 11 to 12 men there ready to help us move in, men from the church. Even as a young child, I just remember how special that was, that they cared for us, that they were excited for us to be there. And it was, I guess, my first experience with that Appalachian hospitality and that welcoming into the family. So I've been at Lewis Memorial as an attender, as a member for 33 years. It's been a blessing to sit under Pastor Lemming's preaching and his leadership for that long period of time, and really got to watch God work through Pastor Lemming and the people of Lewis Memorial over the years. I believe when we moved there and started attending, the church was in their old building, probably had about 150 or so attenders on a Sunday morning, which was great. But we watched over the years, especially where we lived right on the church property for several of them, watched God expand spiritually and numerically just the ministry there at Lewis Memorial. So it's just been a blessing to get to watch for years growing up and now get to be a part of the ministry at Lewis.
You know, Matt, I had to look as you were saying that. So Dr. Lemming came in 1982, and you said your dad was the first hire in 1991 or so. And to think about the faithfulness of those 10 years laboring alone with no co-labor, no hired co-labor, and look at the staff and how long, I mean, more than 30 years there, that's incredible. So tell us about how you came to faith in Christ and your call to ministry.
Well, I'll never forget the day I trusted in Christ as my Savior. We were still living in Tennessee, and if you grew up in an independent Baptist Christian home back then, you listened to cassette tapes that had Patch the Pirate on it. I don't know if y'all are familiar. And by listening to that tape, I became aware of there was a character there that was featured that was living a sinful life. And I was asking my mom why he was so angry and why he was so upset. And she explained the problem of sin and led me to Christ right there in the living room, listening to a Patch the Pirate tape. And I'll never forget, I was calling people, calling my family, calling my dad who was at work, and letting everyone know that I had trusted Jesus as my Savior at 5 years old. I was baptized in West Virginia a few years later by Pastor Lemming. I believe I was 8 years old at the time. But even at a young age, I understood. I know that I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I passed from death to life. Of course, the teenage years, you struggle, you wrestle with uncertainty and with doubt, but every time I went back to that moment and I understand that I placed my trust in Jesus, that was a big moment in my life, of course. As I'm ministering to teenagers, some who have trusted Christ at a younger age, it helps me to understand what they're going through as they get into some of those teenage years and struggle with assurance of their salvation.
So what was it like growing up in Huntington, West Virginia, growing up as a pastor's kid?
Well, we learned really, really quick in Huntington that Marshall football is everything. I think the first year after we moved there, my parents were planning on inviting some people over and sent out all these invitations. And the day came, it was a Saturday, and nobody came. And we thought, do people just not like us? And what we realized was that was the day that in Huntington, Marshall was playing for the first national championship under Jim Don. And so we realized real quick that Marshall football specifically is a big deal. But also, I've just embraced the fact that I'm, even though I came 5 years late, I'm a West Virginian. I love the culture. I love the food. I love the music. I love everything about it.
I was just at the Lady Hurd Sunbelt Conference game. They are impressive, Matt. Have you seen the Lady Hurd play?
I have not.
Now, we could go down a real long rabbit trail here, but you need to go watch them play. I'll just leave it at that. They're incredible.
He got me a little sidetracked when he said he likes the food. I saw a little video clip of people from the UK trying Southern food. They didn't know what biscuits and gravy, they didn't know that. They didn't know what fried chicken was. I told my wife, I said, what in heaven's name do they eat in the UK if you don't have fried chicken, biscuits and gravy?
One of those kids said, what is this? they loved it so much.
How do you eat chicken if it's not fried? I mean, come on now. Anyway, so you grew up as a pastor's kid. Tell us a little bit about your call to ministry.
You know, different people have different experiences as pastor's kids, different church congregations, different environments. But I have to say that Mine was a largely positive experience. We just have some of the finest people here at our church, and they were so kind and so supportive. I spent a lot, many Friday nights with people from the church installing audio video equipment. And that was how I preferred to spend my time. And that's how they preferred to spend their time, was pouring into to people like me. So I was never in a place where I had angry feelings or felt like I had an adversarial relationship with the church just because my dad was one of the pastors. But I also did in the back of my mind think, well, I've kind of put my time in as a pastor's kid. I've got some plans. I've got some dreams that I'd like for my own life. My plans and my dreams had to do with the legal field, being an attorney, going into politics. I decided to go to the most politically incorrect university. At least that's how they branded themselves for a little while. It was Liberty University, and attended there from 2004 to 2008. My mind was blown when I attended Liberty because I didn't have anything against any other version. I'd only read the King James version of the Bible. Music, from my experience, Christian music was pretty subdued, and it was piano and organ and hymns and maybe some background tracks. And I remember the first convocation I sat in at Liberty University, and they played a version of Victory in Jesus that I'd never heard before. I'll just never forget how my mind was open to just how exciting ministry could be. I was involved in leadership in my dorm. One of the campus pastors there who was over the student leadership department really poured into the student leaders, trained us. And that's when I started thinking, maybe for the first time, maybe God is calling me to do this. And graduated, spent a year interning in Washington, D.C. for a congressman, applied to law school, was accepted. But during that summer between my undergraduate and beginning to attend law school, God just did a work in my heart. And I didn't know what he was calling me to do, but I knew specifically he was not calling me to continue this path that I was on. So just settled back into Huntington, got a job to pay the bills. And as I was doing that, I was volunteering in the student ministry here at Lewis Memorial. They were in between student pastors, did that for a few years, eventually was one of several who were part-time, bivocationally, just serving and meeting needs, keeping that ministry going. And then in 2011, met with Pastor Lemming, and he asked me if I would come on as the full-time youth director. And I did that for a year, and it became very clear once I was doing that full-time that God was calling me not just to youth ministry, but he's calling me to pastoral ministry and to be a part of shepherding his people. So I was ordained the next year. It's been an incredible journey since.
The Appalachian Ministry Conference is coming up at Tri-State Bible College on April 22nd and 23rd. It's 2 days of leadership training designed specifically for ministry in Appalachia. Keynote speaker Dave Early, special sessions with Dr. Kevin Yingling, music from Chosen Road, and 16 breakout sessions. Regular registration is $30. Senior pastor registration is $20. The conference begins at 8 a.m. on April 22nd and wraps up at 5 p.m. on Tuesday the 23rd. You can register and find out more at tsbc.org. That's tsbc.org.
So talk to us a little bit about student ministry. How do you view student ministry, your role in student ministry, and the role the student ministry plays in the church? Tell us a little bit about that.
I knew very little when I began. All I had was an incredible experience as a teenager in the youth ministry of Lewis Memorial. It was led by a bivocational youth pastor. He poured into me, and I'm sure others, in a very special way. So I started with just my experience as a teenager being impacted by student ministry. But as over the 13 years that I've served, I've really come to an understanding of being one of the pastors means that you're one of the shepherds of the church. There are people that serve as not pastorally as maybe a youth director or a youth leader, but I came to understand my role as a student pastor, as someone who's not just called to shepherd students, but called to be a part of shepherding the flock of God's people. And I don't just pastor students. I'm the student pastor, and that means pastoring our church to reach students and equipping our members to be disciple makers of this next generation. And that was a big light bulb moment for me when I understood my job isn't just to spend time with students. My job is to spend time with all the people that, God has entrusted to our care and to put in them a desire to reach down as far as generationally and also to help them, to put them in a position to win. Whether it's parents, whether it's older people in the church, put them in a position to where they can impact these teenagers, because it's bigger than just the youth pastor. It's bigger than just a team of youth leaders. It has to be led by the local church. There are a few philosophies, youth ministry philosophies, as you read, and one makes kind of the argument that the student ministry should really be absorbed into the church. As far as we need to lead our teenagers into the church, and there's some good in that. But if we flip it on its head, I believe it's more effective if we absorb the church into student ministry and every member becomes aware of the need to reach the next generation. And over the past few years, we've really seen some exciting things happening with adults in our congregation reaching down to middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, and they feel like this is for them. This is their place.
I love that. I was in youth ministry for 12 years, and well, I don't know that I really ever left it, to be honest. I was a senior pastor after that, but as you said, I mean, you're shepherding your whole flock. Part of those flock members are young people and older people who care about reaching young people. So I would love to talk more about philosophies of youth ministry, thinking about, I don't know, Andrew Root, if that name rings a bell, I bet.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Going way back to purpose-driven youth ministry days, and would love to see how you've maybe pulled pieces from each of these movements, or maybe not pulling some pieces at times. But I think what we want to dig into with the time we have left is, how have you seen reaching the next generation? How is it changing? What does it mean now to reach the next generation? And if we can contextualize it in Appalachia.
I think one of the things to overcome is the misconception, especially in our area in Appalachia, that this is a Christianized area, specifically when it comes to the next generation, that it's a Christianized generation. I'm working on a project, a school project, and one of the components of that project is that we had to have some studies done having to do with the people that we're trying to reach with our ministry. So we commissioned an organization to do a study of students, and that was middle school, and this was just middle school and high school students within a 10-minute drive of our church facility, and asking some questions related to spirituality and beliefs and home lives and things of that nature. The thing that was so surprising was that of students within a 10-minute drive of Lewis Memorial, only 4% hold to a faith alone relationship with Jesus. Statistically speaking, that's true nationwide. But it's a reminder that that statistic, well, you read national statistics and you think, surely it must be better in our area, in the Bible Belt, especially when it comes to the next generation. They're following the national trends. The mountains and the hollers don't insulate you from TikTok and Instagram and the way that they get their information and the way that they're influenced. So that really led me to look into, what does it mean to be a missionary to the next generation? If this next generation is on the verge of being an unreached or underreached group of people, what would a missionary do if they were sent to reach this demographic of people? And yeah, I went back to an old work by William Carey, groundbreaking work, an inquiry into using the church, using means for the conversion of the heathen, I believe is the long title of that work that he did, which was, you know, groundbreaking, brought the church back to the Great Commission, really, and that phrase, use of means. The church needed to use what they had, the resources they had, to reach these people around the world who didn't know Jesus. And, you know, I believe that's something we need to revisit as churches today, that churches have some means. They have financial means. They have human resources or personnel means. We have things that we can allocate and use to reach the next generation. But the question is will we? I've really been looking at youth ministry missiologically, looking at it through the eyes of a missionary. And the way we've seen God work around the world through people who take that approach to reach people who are unreached, underreached. I believe that approach is bearing fruit. Student ministers and student ministries and churches who apply that to the next generation.
Matt, it's exciting to hear the way that you've integrated the church into your student ministry and how that's a part, that's a integrated piece of the whole, and the missional mindset that you're employing in reaching the students in your community. And I know that this has just got to be a foretaste of what's to come and what you'll share at our conference. Maybe you could give us a little final closing thoughts about student ministry and encouragement for those who are doing student ministry.
It's important to remember, and this is true of any kind of ministry, that programs don't make disciples, people make disciples. It's easy to look down the road or look around the country and see student ministries, see churches that have what looks like on the outside incredible, thriving youth programs that are attracting multitudes of students. And then you think, well, what can I do? I don't have the resources that they have. I don't have the maybe the young, cool, hip leaders that they have. I don't feel young, cool, and hip myself. I'm feeling that more and more as I'm getting a little closer to 40. But what we have to remember is that there is a student you can connect with. And just as Jesus sent his disciples out in these cities, find those persons or those people of peace, you know, there is a student you can connect with. And if you can connect with that student and you can train them to be disciple makers themselves, they can do great things in reaching their peers for Christ. You don't have to have a flashy program. Events are great. Events can be helpful. They can move the needle another tick in the right direction. But that discipline of investing in a student, investing in a young person, the multiplicative possibilities just by reaching one student and developing them into a follower of Jesus is incredible. So we think of that sometimes as small work. It's not flashy work, but you know, little as much when God is in it. And I believe that God is doing great things. I've seen through students who are reaching their peers. And if we can come alongside them, anybody can do that. Anybody can be an encourager to a student and to help them grow in their walk with Christ if that student is willing. So our job is to find the ones who are ready to be poured into.
That's well said. That even circles back to your youth ministry as missiology statement, because training the native to reach their peer is the best way, right? I don't know what it's like, even though I like to think that I do, I don't know what it's like to be 13, 14, 15 in this world right now. If you can reach the one that you just described, that one student that you connect with, that God has placed in your life, and then they reach others, that's missions. That's great. I love it.
Matt, when you were talking about your time at Liberty University, I'm a graduate of Liberty University as well, and had that same experience. So one of the campus pastors, Dwayne Carson, would invite a group of boys over to his house on a Saturday morning. His wife would cook breakfast, and he would just pour into us leadership development and those things. And you haven't told me who that was that invested in you, but I'm positive it was Dwayne Carson. And there are literally thousands of guys like yourself, like me, who he invested in, and he multiplied that ministry, and that ministry is just going to multiply and multiply. It wasn't flashy. It was quiet. It was faithful. It was very biblically based. That ministry carries on. His ministry carries on, not to the hundreds, but to the hundreds of thousands now, in the impact from that back deck at his house all those years ago. And what an encouragement that is, that things may start small, but don't ever fail to recognize what God can do. Like you said, little as much when God's in it. Matt, thank you for taking this time with us today. Thank you for your commitment to come and be a part of our Appalachian Ministry Conference. I know that that's going to be an incredible blessing. And the wisdom that you've shared here, there's some big stones in what you shared today. Programs don't make disciples. People make disciples. That's a big one.
What is the status of the youth ministry at your church? Is it vibrant and pointing the future of the church toward God's Word? Or maybe it's barely afloat? If you're looking for help and you want to learn how to bolster the youth outreach at your church, reach out to Rex Howe and Dr. Matt Shamlin. There are resources available right now that you can tap into. Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute exist as a resource, and no matter what need you may have, Rex Howe and Dr. Matt Shamblin want you to reach out to them today. Rex Howe is the president of Tri-State Bible College. You can contact him by email at rex.howe@tsbc.edu. And you can reach out to Dr. Matt Shamblin at the Appalachian Ministry Institute by email, matt.shamblin@tsbc.edu. The Level Paths Podcast is an outreach of Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute.